Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. We'll be reading beginning on page 146 in the Pew Bible. I'm reading from the New King James Version this morning. So as we've continued looking through this book, we've gotten into the part of the book that deals kind of what we've called holiness codes, and there are instructions for how to live. And in this particular chapter, you're going to see there's quite a number of instructions, really case laws, applications of the Ten Commandments. So as we read this, and it's a kind of a long passage, but listen and see if you can just mentally identify places where he's referring to the ten different ones of the Ten Commandments. Because you'll see them referred to here a number of times on a lot of the commandments. We'll talk more about that in the sermon. And the other thing to notice is there's a common refrain that's repeated 15 times in this chapter that kind of brackets these different instructions that God's giving the people. Let's read God's word from Leviticus 19. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. And if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the next day, and if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, and you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you at all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. Whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed to a man as a concubine and who has not at all been redeemed nor given her freedom, for this there shall be scourging, or some translations will say payment, but they shall not be put to death because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, a ram as a trespass offering. The priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he has committed. And the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. When you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be uncircumcised to you. It shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year all of its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. And in the fifth year you may eat its fruit, and it may yield to you its increase. I am the Lord your God. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land be full of harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord, your God. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe all my statutes and my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. And there we're in the reading of God's holy word. There have been a number of controversial situations over the last several years where there's been a disagreement over the placement of the Ten Commandments in a public place. And probably the most famous of these was what happened in Alabama a few years ago when the Supreme Court Justice, the Chief Justice of the State Supreme Court of Alabama, Roy Moore, had a large granite statue of the Ten Commandments placed in the Alabama Supreme Court. And the charges were filed, a suit was brought. And in the end, Judge Moore was ordered to remove this big granite statue of the Ten Commandments. And he refused. And so not only were the commandments removed a bit later, but so was Judge Moore. He was removed from being the Chief Justice of their Supreme Court. And he continues to this day. He founded a foundation for moral law that tries to fight for cases like these that go on around the country. And at the time that Judge Moore was being removed and the commandments were being removed, Christians came and demonstrated. There were large numbers of them that came to Alabama to argue about this. And Christians seem to be quite troubled by this move in our country and whether the Ten Commandments can be displayed or not. What I haven't noticed quite so much of is a lot of enthusiasm among Christians for the keeping of the Ten Commandments. And it's striking, but few people even know what the Ten Commandments are. If you look at most surveys, these are people in churches who cannot name even five of the Ten Commandments. And, well, you may do better than that, and you may be able to say, well, I know the Ten Commandments. Still, I would guess keeping and living according to the Ten Commandments is not as large a priority in your life as it should be. And enter Leviticus 19. Because you should have noticed as we read there, Leviticus 19 is really laying out the Ten Commandments and some practical applications of the Ten Commandments. And some real relevant examples of how that ought to work. And I realize that some of the things in there are confusing, but as we look at this passage, I want us to see the importance of the Ten Commandments. Also, we'll recognize we don't do very well at keeping them, and so this naturally then points us to Jesus Christ. And because Jesus is the one who obeyed God perfectly, loved God, and he loved other people, he loved his neighbor perfectly, that's the basis upon which we can keep his commandments and live a holy life. So that's the thing I hope we'll see as we look at this passage and try to understand it. And children, if you're writing, drawing a picture this morning, maybe draw on your sheet two halves, and on one half, something that shows how you demonstrate your love for God, and on the other half, how you demonstrate your love for other people. And you could have two pictures that would show that. If you're following along in our outline, that's also was given as an insert this morning, we're beginning there looking at the first point now. If you're a Christian, God says, you shall be holy. So if we look at verse 1 in our text and 2, The Lord spoke to Moses, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel. He's speaking to his people. He's speaking to the church, as it were. And he says to them, in the second part of verse 2, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, I've mentioned this before in this series, but just to remind you, when God says, you shall be holy, there are several ways we can interpret and understand this. We tend to, I think about this as a commandment. Be holy. And that's in there. But that's not all that's in there. What else is in there is a statement of fact. You are holy. That's part of it as well. And we'll see that in a minute. That by virtue of the fact that they're his people, God makes them holy. And then, you shall be holy in the sense of you will be holy. This is what you will become. Holy in all your attributes. All these things are in there. Now, we might ask, well, why is it that God wants holiness? And he gives us the answer in verse 2. Because I, the Lord your God, am holy. God's people are to be like God. Now, if you've been following along in this series, the thing that ought to enter your mind is, well, how can I be holy? I thought we've been saying that holiness was a special attribute of God. It's what makes God God and separates him from us. That he's holy, he's perfect, and we're not. So how is it that we can be holy? And that's a good question. Part of the answer is to understand that this Hebrew word for holy is a word that means set apart or sacred. And what's happening is that God has taken his people and set them apart as a separate people. He set them aside, set them away from sin, so that they could be his. And so if we understand this, we recognize that our holiness is not something intrinsic to us. It's intrinsic to God. Our holiness is derived from him, and it comes as a gift to us from God. And just turn with me for a second over to chapter 20, verse 7. You'll see the same idea repeated there. God says in chapter 20, verse 7, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. He's saying, be holy, but at the same time, I'm the one who set you apart, sanctified you to be holy. God calls them to obey him because they are made holy by virtue of his being their God. And so that was the repeated refrain. Did you see how many times as I read that, he says, I am the Lord, or I am the Lord your God. That's the foundation of this. He's come to them as their God. And now this is how they live as ones who've been saved by him. And just so you might make note of it, this is something that goes right into the New Testament. It isn't just an Old Testament idea. In 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, Peter says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. This is what God requires in the New Testament as well. And really, just to get at this idea, the fact that our holiness is something that comes to us by virtue of God's putting us in a special position in relationship to him, listen to this from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Here Paul addresses the church in Corinth, and he addresses them this way. He says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? To those sanctified in Jesus Christ. And that word sanctified is the same word that here is being translated holy in the Old Testament. It's being set apart as holy, as a separate from sin, and as dedicated to God. This is what God is saying. You are holy because I have chosen you. Now live like what you are. That's in essence what God's saying. Now, some of you have been over to my house, and you've seen that we have a dog there. Our dog is a Labrador Retriever. And if you've ever seen what our dog likes to do if we go out to the park, it's chase balls and frisbees and anything else you can get to find. And if I throw those things, my dog will run and get them and bring them back. And this will go on as long as my dog can do it, until she has to sit down and catch her breath. But that's what she does. And you might come over and say, "Wow, what? You're impressive, Rich. Look at this dog you've trained, and this is great." And anyone who knows the truth will know I did not train that dog. That dog goes and gets the balls and comes back because that's the kind of dog it is. That's what Labrador Retrievers do. They go and they retrieve. And so her retrieving is a symptom of who she is. God made her a Labrador Retriever. Now, if my dog decided she wanted to be a wiener dog, she could not make that happen. Even if she chased rats or whatever it is that wiener dogs do, acting like a wiener dog is not going to make her a wiener dog. Right? Running fast, if she wanted to run faster, that's not going to make her a dachshund, or a greyhound, right? She can't make herself something that she isn't. She does what she does because of who God made her to be. And that's really what's going on in this passage. God has made you his people. And if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, that is who you are. You are holy because God has chosen you, taken you out of the world, and brought you to himself. You are his. You are holy by virtue of God's work in you. Now God's saying, live like who you are. Be the person that I have made you. Live in a way that's consistent with who you are as a Christian. And so this is our challenge. If you are trusting in Christ, are you living a holy life that's consistent with who you are? God has made you holy so that you can live this way. And secondly, we see in our outline that holiness means living in God's commandments. The text tells us in summary form in verse 37, after this long list, "Therefore you shall observe all my statutes and my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord." See, this is the summary. You're to be holy, he said in verse 2. And now a list of things, and then in verse 37, observe all my statutes and all my judgments. Now this is nice. God has not simply said, be holy, and then it's up for us to try to figure out what holiness is. He's given us his law that shows us what holiness is. He lays it out for us. And the Ten Commandments are a summary of God's moral law. That's what our catechism says. The moral law is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. It's summarized in the Ten Commandments. And these Ten Commandments are what guide and direct our lives. A number of years ago, John F. Kennedy Jr., trying to fly his little airplane over to Martha's Vineyard, flew in bad weather. And the best people can tell, he ended up in the ocean and drowned. And why did that happen? Well, one of two things happened. Either one, he did not know how to fly with his instruments. And so when the weather gets bad and the visibility goes away, you have to use your instruments. And either he didn't know how to use his instruments, or if he knew how, he failed to use them properly. He didn't actually use them. And the result was disastrous. And God is laying out for us, we live our lives in the sense we go through bad weather quite a bit. We live in a fallen world, and God has given us instruments by which we can navigate. Right? But for this to be useful, you have to both know what those instruments are, you have to know his commandments, and you have to be committed to living according to them. Both things are important. So we have to think about, do I know what God's commandments are? Do I understand how these apply to my life? And then, am I committed to living according to the way that God calls me to live? Now, you were actually given two inserts in your bulletin today. One of them, Pastor Roberts already mentioned, has to do with communion preparation. And you see that there are suggested scripture readings to think about each day in the coming week as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. You'll notice on Tuesday, I'm suggesting that you read Deuteronomy 5, verses 1 to 22. That is where one of the places where the Ten Commandments are found. And that you ought to read these, and you ought to meditate on them, and think about how they apply to your life, and whether or not you're living in accordance with them, and that God would show you areas in which you're not living in accordance with them. That's an important thing to do, and it's a good thing to do prior to communion, but it's a good thing to do periodically from time to time. Are we living the way God is calling us to live? So think about doing that this week in particular. And when you meditate on these Ten Commandments, I think you will see, as point three in our outline says, that God's commandments apply comprehensively to your life. Now you might, at first glance, say, well, these Ten Commandments are pretty trivial. You know, do not murder. Well, great. I've not killed anybody, so I guess I'm off the hook there, and we kind of move on. But the Bible, if we take the whole Bible as our guide, has a much broader view of the commandments. And when properly understood, these commandments are comprehensive. They reach into every area of your life. Our catechism summarizes this well. There are several things our catechism tells us about how we ought to understand the commandments and gets these from Scripture itself. One of the things that it helps us understand is the commandments are spiritual. Right? So outward conformity is one issue, but the attitudes of the heart are just as important. And so we can't hate somebody and think we're keeping the sixth commandment against murder. And there's lots of examples like that. The other thing our catechism helps us understand is that the commandments are general principles that have wide-ranging applications. And we're going to see that as we look at this text in a little more detail in a minute. And the third thing I think our catechism helps us understand is this idea that when a duty is required in the commandments, the contrary sin is forbidden by implication. Okay? And when a sin is forbidden explicitly in the commandments, the contrary duty is required. Right, so that you can look at each commandment as having a negative and a positive aspect to it. So, to give you an example, turn to the back of the outline this morning. And I've just given you two examples here on the eighth commandment from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Test yourself if you don't know this. What's the eighth commandment? You shall not steal. Okay? That's a good starting point. You shall not steal. So this question 74, it takes the positive side of this. What would be the duties, the contrary duties to stealing that are required? The eighth commandment requires the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. You see what's in there? You have a responsibility. So thou shalt not steal means you must work at honest labor and provide for yourself and be in a position to help others. That's what this is saying. And if we look at all the Scripture, we'll see that in fact is true. We find that in the Scripture. The negative side, which is more explicit in this commandment, question 75, what's forbidden in the eighth commandment? The eighth commandment forbids whatsoever does or may unjustly hinder our own or our neighbor's wealth or outward estate. Here we get the idea that this is broad. Right? So playing video games when my boss thinks I'm working, that is not furthering his wealth or outward estate. That is a form of stealing. Okay? And we can apply this broadly. And so as you're studying the commandments, looking at the catechism might help you thinking about the broader implications of these commandments and how they affect us. Now, just to take one example, let's look at Leviticus 19. Let's look at verse 11. You shall not steal. It's right there. That's the eighth commandment. Okay? The sin is forbidden. Now look where the contrary thing, the contrary duty is required. Look down in verse 36. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. Right? Your business dealings have to be honest. When you mark your timesheet, you better have worked all those hours that you mark on there, or whatever it is that you're doing. That's the positive. That's your duty. And I think this also helps us understand verses 9 and 10. The contrary duty being required. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard. You shall not gather every grape. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. See, that's what's going on. Yes, you're working, you're doing honest labor, but you're leaving the edges of your field unharvested so that the poor in the land have a way to support themselves. You're actually giving back to supply and help the needs of others. This is all just simply application of the eighth commandment. And if we run through this whole chapter, that's what we're seeing. The commandments applied to everyday life. Now look back on the back side of the outline again. And we don't have time to go through this in detail, but maybe later you'd like to look up these references. I thought it was amazing. Just a quick view of this 19th chapter. Look at all the parts of the Ten Commandments that we find there. The thing that's very overwhelming is the preface. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's how the Ten Commandments begin. And the paraphrase of that is found 15 times in the passage. See, this is a way you live because I'm your God. So you see the first commandment, have no other gods. There's a couple places where they're told to fear God. Right? I am the Lord your God, to fear and love God. This is according to the first commandment. The second commandment is not to make idols or images, and there's explicitly told that in verse 4. The third commandment, which is not to take the Lord's name in vain, and you see in verse 12 it addresses swearing falsely and profaning God's name. The fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath day holy. This is mentioned twice in Leviticus 19 in verse 3 and verse 30. The fifth commandment, honor your parents. Honor your father and your mother. Well, this is applied to parents in verse 3 and then to elders, right? Rise before the gray-haired, it says in verse 32. Show proper respect to those in authority. It's commandment 6, you shall not murder. Look at verses 16 to 18, and I will read those here. You shall not go about as a talebearer, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I'm the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And there we have again, that's what keeping the sixth commandment really means. Love and no hatred. The seventh commandment is mentioned in this text with reference to adultery and prostitution. The eighth commandment against theft, we've already discussed. The ninth commandment against lying or false testimony, you see that's referred to in a couple places. And the tenth commandment against coveting, you could get that out of this lack of love or this desiring of other people's wealth. And so really what we have in this chapter is God's commandments laid out for us. Now I realize there's a couple puzzling things in here about mixing seeds and animals and fiber types. And there's a couple other things, like treating your fruit trees as uncircumcised and not shaving your head or your beard or getting tattoos. And without going into those in detail, let me just say that I think a lot of what's going on in those is God wanting his people to be distinct from the pagans around them. And so they weren't to do things that were similar to the behaviors of the pagans around them. And clearly, with the case of cutting the beard, the hair of the body, and tattooing themselves, this was related to ancestor worship, to worship of the dead, and some things like that. But I think, apart from these couple things that are a little confusing to us, most of the stuff in here is very clear. It's very clear application of the Ten Commandments. Now, many people today don't think the Ten Commandments are relevant. You know, these are written thousands of years ago. They're not relevant to our situation today. And you might want to say to them, well, yeah, you're right. We're really glad that today we don't live in a time or a place where things like the following are issues. Corruption of officials, cheating in business, unjust judges, taking advantage of the elderly or disabled, theft, adultery, prostitution, lack of respect for senior citizens, fascination with the occult, exploitation of foreigners, profaning the Lord's Day, misuse of God's name, idolatry in its many forms, lying, gossip, abuse of employees, hatred, revenge-taking, lack of respect for God and His worship, tattoos, bad haircuts, just to name a few things. Wait a minute. Maybe this is. Maybe this is more relevant than we think. Now, you go through that list. All of these are things that we deal with all the time, that are problems in our culture. There's nothing new under the sun. And Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says, "Now these things which need not much for understanding them, but they require constant care and watchfulness for the observing of them." It's not hard to understand what Leviticus is telling us. What it's hard to do is to obey, to live our lives in the commandments as a way of life, obeying God. How seriously do we take that? In everything we do, God has something to say about it. And we need to think about that. And we also need to see, as our fourth point, that the essence of God's commandments is love. Love is the essence of these commandments. And we saw this in those New Testament readings we did, where Jesus was asked, "What's the greatest commandment?" And he quotes from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. It says, "The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul." That's from Deuteronomy. And then he goes on to say, what's the second greatest commandment? He quotes from Leviticus here. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is what God calls us to do. And the passage in Romans 13 told us, love is the fulfillment of all these commandments. James, in James 2:8, calls Leviticus 19:8 the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so sometimes people have divided the commandments into the first four commandments, showing us how we love, how we show our love to God. We have no other gods before Him. We worship Him like He wants us to. We revere His name, and we keep the Lord's Day. And then the last six commandments is dealing more particularly, how do we love our neighbor as ourself? And those commandments, not to murder, commit adultery, to steal, and so on. And one thing that's interesting in our culture today is we're often told, really, this commandment that we love our neighbor as ourself is a commandment to love ourselves. Have you heard that? Have you heard that if you don't love yourself, you can't keep this commandment? And so really, what God is saying is love yourself, and then you can love others. I'm sorry, folks, that may sound nice, but that's not what the Bible actually says. The Bible assumes self-love. And you can go to Ephesians 5, when it talks about how a husband ought to treat his wife as his own body. It says, "For no one hates his own body, right, but protects it and cares for it." The Bible knows that you love yourself. It knows that your natural bent is to protect yourself and to provide for yourself and to always give yourself the benefit of the doubt. That's your natural bent. The problem is our natural bent is not to treat our neighbor with the same concern and love that we have for ourselves. And that's what we're being told to do here, to love our neighbor as ourself. And I don't, you know, there's another thing that's a confusing thing we hear in our culture, which is that, well, Jesus came and taught something different than what's in here about loving our neighbor, because Jesus said, love your enemy. Well, I want to argue that that is right here in this text as well. Because look at verse 17 and 18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Who's it talking about loving when it says love your neighbor? It's talking about a neighbor who's offended you, right? It's saying rebuke the person, be open with them in love rather than, what's the alternative? Stewing about it, desiring to take revenge, which is what this is talking about. So the Old Testament had it right. Loving your neighbor means loving even one who's offended you, even one that you might consider your enemy. And then down in verse 34, it talks about loving the stranger too. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. See, so when Jesus has to tell, you know, who's my neighbor, and he tells the story about the Samaritan, right? This is an Old Testament idea as well, that we love those whom God puts in our lives, and we have to love them sacrificially. The word love here is agape. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, it's that sacrificial love for our neighbor. Now, we live in an age where self-esteem is the mantra. And when I coach my girls' soccer teams, I am told at the beginning of every season that we do not keep score. We do not keep score when we play girls' soccer. Well, I think it's for the boys as well. Because it might be detrimental to a kid's self-esteem to lose at a soccer game. And so this is the culture we live in, where love for self and protection of self and feelings is exalted to absurd levels. And I want you to think about this for a minute. How much do you love yourself? Is not most of your energy in your life arranged around making yourself comfortable, trying to create an environment that pleases you, right, doing the things you like to do, being happy? I think if you're honest with yourself, you realize you love yourself a lot. I know that's true for me. When push comes to shove, I sure love myself. And that's something all of us struggle with. And what the Scripture is telling us is that we have to have this kind of attitude that seeks the benefit of, that always gives a second chance to, that is patient with the other person. When you make a mistake, what do you say? Let's say it a different way. When you sin, what do you say? Well, that was a mistake. Kind of like the guy who's up for Treasury Secretary who hasn't paid his taxes. It's just a mistake. We put it in the best possible light, don't we? When our neighbor, and our neighbor may be very close to us, maybe our spouse, maybe one of our children, sins, what do we say? You meant to do that. It was a sin. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't an accident. Our natural bent, we give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. We love ourselves. We're to love our neighbor like we love ourselves. Our orientation is to be providing for, helping, and ministering to our neighbor. And we're to do that out of love. That's what these commandments are about. We love each other, then we obey these commandments as an expression of that love. And you children, And you may think about this yourselves. Why do you obey your mom and dad when they tell you what to do? And we want it to be because you love your mom and dad. Not because you're afraid of being punished. Right? Not because you get more allowance or something like that. Not because you think they'll love you more if you obey. And you're trying to get them to love you more. But because you love your mom and dad. It's one of the best ways you have of showing that. By obeying them with a happy heart. This is what God is after from His people. Loving God and loving others. And this really brings us to our fifth point, which is that Jesus loved God and His neighbor perfectly so you could live a holy life before God. And if you're seriously grappling with this text, you must recognize there's a problem. You must recognize that you do not love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you do not love your neighbor as yourself. And you can go right through the list. You don't respect authority like you should. You don't always tell the truth like you should. And we could go right through the list, and that's true for you, and it's true for me. And this is a problem, because the Scripture tells us in Hebrews 12:4 that we ought to strive for peace and to strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. No one will see God without holiness. Holiness is found in keeping God's commandments. So there's a problem. What's the solution? We have to go back to the beginning. Holiness is a gift from God. He comes to us. He sets us apart as holy. He looks at you as holy. Now, how can He do that? How we know we're not really holy. How can He look at you as holy? And the answer is because He looks at you through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was perfectly holy. And when you read lists of these commandments, you have to remind yourself that Jesus Christ obeyed every one of these commandments from the heart perfectly. The Scripture tells us He was tempted in all ways like we are, yet He was without sin. He never once in 30 plus years of life, He never once thought a thought that was improper. He never once said a word that was improper. And He never once did an action which was against God's will. He was perfect every minute of every day of His life. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. But because He did that, God looks at you. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, He looks at you as perfectly holy. And as wonderful as that is, recognizing that God sees us as holy, I think there's still in our hearts a frustration, right? I know I'm not really holy. I want to be how God looks at me. Well, the exciting thing about the gospel is that when God comes into your life, He actually breaks the power of sin over you, and you can start to become an actual living it out, the type of person God has set you aside to be. Francis Schaeffer called this substantial healing. When we came to Christ, there's substantial healing in this life. You can make progress toward obeying God and living according to His commandments. The power of sin has been broken by Jesus Christ. But even greater than this is the promise that God is going to make you perfectly holy in heaven. And this is why you read the book of Revelation. The church is pictured as a spotless bride, perfectly pure and completely without sin. That is where God is taking each one of His people for the sake of Jesus Christ and His perfect obedience. Jesus demonstrated this perfect love on the cross. He showed His love for God. Right? He said, "Not my will, but your will." And He obeyed the Father. But He also showed His love for His neighbor. You remember what He said? What He did for the people who had crucified him, who had falsely accused him, who had put him on the cross, he prayed for them right before he died. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Was he not loving his neighbor as himself? What was he saying? If I was lost and separated from God, I would want someone to pray for me. And he prayed even for his enemies. And because that's the person Jesus was, that's the person you can become by his grace. He's put you in a position to be holy, and he's promised to make you perfectly holy as you live in his commandments, loving God and loving your neighbor day by day. Let's pray. Lord, how we praise you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who lived in perfect obedience to your commandments and in the widest possible application of those commandments. He obeyed from the heart, and he obeyed every aspect of them, and he loved you, and he loved his neighbor. And Father, because he did that, we, as we're united to him in faith, have the opportunity to know you, to be called your people, and to actually begin to live like Jesus Christ lived. Help us, Lord. We confess. When we think of these commandments, we think of the call to love you and our neighbor. We see how far short we fall. And we pray you would forgive us. And we pray that you would help each one of us to wrestle with areas of our life that are not in conformity with your will. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to actually be the people that you have made us through Jesus Christ. We do look forward to that great day when we will be completely without sin. But Lord, help us. Help us to make progress now. Help us to obey now, even as we await our perfection in Christ on that last day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.